Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various scriptures in the Bible. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I had a friend that I used to work with for 6 years. We were great friends, and we talked about everything, well, except for God. Now, I wanted to, but he didn't seem interested in the topic about God or anything spiritual. He knew that I was going to school to become a pastor, but no questions about that either. Out of all the other employees, I was the one that he trusted the most because in his mind, he knew that I would always be honest with him. But I didn't know how to initiate with him about God, and so I just figured that he would bring it up because he knew that I was a Christian. And that he would have questions. But the topic of God was never brought up. Have you ever experienced this? Where you have built trust with a non-Christian friend or a coworker, but you are just kind of stuck there? They aren't asking you all the questions you had hoped that they would ask you about your faith. In fact, they seem quite content in just talking about everything else except for God. They aren't interested or even curious about your relationship with Jesus. They just seem to be content with their own life and whatever they believe or don't believe in. And you really aren't sure how to cross the threshold and engage with them about anything spiritual. Yeah, I totally understand that. But I started to think about what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. What was Jesus saying? He was telling his followers to go and initiate with people about the things of God. So even though I had built trust with the people around me, which is a good thing, because they would confide in me about life and their problems, that did not necessarily mean that they would automatically bring up anything about God. I mean, why would they? God is not even on their radar as a possible solution. I mean, why would he be? If someone has been living their life where God is absent, they wouldn't start naturally thinking about God unless someone engaged with them and helped them to be curious about him. And this can be hard, and it will take risk on our part. But fortunately, this is something that God has wired into all of us, which is a desire to know the truth. But with that being said, the process of becoming curious does not just happen overnight. Rather, it is something more like a flower that blooms over time. And there are four stages of intensity when it comes to curiosity that are good to know about. The first is apathy. This person is not interested in anything spiritual. They have their opinions about life, death, and faith, but don't want to engage, nor do they really care to. You can try to talk about God, but the conversation goes nowhere because that topic is not a priority for them. In fact, they may even become hostile when the topic of faith is brought up. The second is awareness. This is the beginning of someone becoming curious. They start to become aware that there are actually paths to life than just the way that they're currently living. Often people have preconceived notions about who God is based on how they grew up. And these preconceived notions may not even be true. But because that is all that they know, they believe that it is true. For example, that God only likes me when I do right and he hates me when I do wrong. Or as long as my good outweighs my bad, I will be in heaven with him. All things that are not actually true, but that is what the person was taught as a child and what our culture emphasizes. But once people start to hear the real truth about Jesus, those old perceptions of life and eternity actually start to change as the person becomes aware that they may have had the wrong idea about who Jesus is. But having an awareness of this doesn't mean that the person is automatically now curious about faith. That is where engagement comes into play as the next level of intensity. This is where a person takes the initiative to start exploring. They may start to do research on their own about their own spiritual lives or checking out different religious beliefs. You may see the person even exploring the validity of the Bible. They may start attending church or listen to sermons online just to check things out. They are now engaging their curiosity. Then finally, the person will enter into exchange. This is the most intense form of curiosity, where the person is so curious that they now want to exchange ideas, ask questions, and ask you about your own opinions. This is when the person is not just quietly or passively listening to you, but the person is there actively listening as they share their own opinions about Christianity and as they begin to ask all sorts of questions about Jesus. It is a give and take kind of conversation. The person's curiosity is actively developing and growing. And ultimately, we don't know where a person is at in their curiosity until we initiate and engage with them about God and then assess based on their response. You know, we're in the final part of our sermon series called Let's Talk About Jesus, engaging with others about the God who loves them. And we learned last week that as followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility to lovingly engage others, and God uses what we say in the life of who we're talking to now open blind eyes. So today, we're going to close out the series by looking at some everyday practical things that we can do as believers to engage with others as we discover where someone is at in their spiritual journey and possibly even spark greater curiosity about God for them. The first is to ask questions and start a faith conversation with them. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus frequently engaged people with questions. However, his questions weren't for his own understanding or to gain information. Instead, he used them to stimulate thought, emotion, and curiosity in others. In the Gospels, we learn that Jesus was asked 183 questions. Interestingly, he directly answered only three. His common response when asked a question is to return it with another question. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? What do you want me to do for you? Why are you anxious? I mean, this pattern suggests that we also can mirror Jesus's approach in our interactions with others. One profound way to show love is by asking insightful questions that empower others to develop their own inquiries. Often when someone poses a question to us, a direct answer isn't what they truly need. Instead, they benefit more from having their curiosity sparked. By asking interesting and thought-provoking questions, much like Jesus did, we can invite our non-Christian friends to contemplate life from new and different viewpoints. Questions like, hey, what's your story? And then we listen. This leads to other questions like, what is your spiritual background? Then we listen more. Some other questions to include, but are not limited to, hey, do you believe in God or do you ever think about spiritual things? What do you think happens after we die? Have you ever been to church? What was that experience like? What do you think the meaning or purpose of life is? Why do you believe what you believe? So it's asking questions and then listening. And then it's asking more questions and then listening. So how can you help to provoke curiosity in someone by asking them a few good questions in your conversations with them this week? Another way to spark curiosity is to offer to pray with someone. James, the half-brother of Jesus, encourages us to pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful, and offering to pray with someone takes boldness, but it is a step of faith that invites them to personally experience God for themselves. When someone shares about a problem or a struggle that they are facing, many times we just listen and sympathize. But what would it look like for us to offer to pray for that person? For some, this would take a bold step of faith. Or there have been times where I've said, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But the invitation is that the next time a friend or a coworker shares a problem with us, we ask the person if we can pray with them right then and there. Because when we ask the person to pray for their request with them right there, we are actually modeling for them what prayer looks like. They hear what is being said, and they may actually have the courage to go home and do exactly what they just saw when it comes to other things that are going on in their life. By praying, we are demonstrating that their needs matter to us and to God, and we are seeking God on their behalf for intercession and for healing. But praying with the person also plants the seeds of curiosity about who God is. When we pray with people, that person gets to experience a conversation with God, and they will remember the love and faith you took to pray with them. We do this because our prayers are powerful and effective, and God uses it to change hearts and open blind eyes. Another way to spark curiosity is to share your story. The psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Our story of what God has done in our lives is very compelling. Many Christians are afraid to evangelize because they think that they need to have all the answers to life's greatest questions, or that if asked a question by someone, they are scared that they will mislead the person away from God. But sharing our story of what God has done in our lives is powerful because it's personal. And when we already know the person that we are talking to, sharing our story allows them to see what God has been doing in our lives. And this story can entail sharing what our life was like before knowing Jesus, sharing the turning points that made us want to consider and follow Jesus, and then sharing what our life looks like now. Knowing our story and being able to communicate our story to others allows us to build bridges with others, and it allows them to see how God has worked in our life. Another way to spark curiosity is to invite someone to church or a church event. In a survey by Lifeway Research, 82% of non-Christians who don't attend church would be willing to engage in faith conversations if asked. So invite your friends and family to church. Let us start the conversation about God in service, and you can continue it afterwards as you see how God works in, through, and around you. I mean, just imagine if we all invited one person to church on Sundays so that they can hear about the things of God. Just imagine how many lives would be changed if people that you knew understood the love, forgiveness, and hope that Jesus gives. And just imagine people finding deeper community with God and others and going from spiritual death to now spiritual life because we were willing to engage in dialogue with them. Just imagine our communities, our cities, and our world changing because we were there to bring people to Jesus. As we do each of these things, we will find the opportunity to share God's story with them. People will express their curiosity in many ways. but ultimately it is helping them to understand God's story for themselves. It is helping them to understand the God who loves them and who came to save them. It is helping them to understand the joy that comes from following Jesus and the cost that also comes with it. It is helping that person to understand what this commitment to follow Jesus is all about and why it's so important for their life now and for their eternity. It is sharing God's story clearly with them and allowing them to respond to it. And we share God's story by sharing the gospel with them. The gospel is known as the good news concerning Jesus and the way of salvation. It is called this because it is good news, and it is the solution to our condition and our predicaments. And the gospel message can be summed up in four simple points. That way, it's easy for us to understand, to remember, to explain, and to dialogue with others when the opportunity presents itself. And we have likely heard of these four points before, but it is always good to review and remind ourselves what the gospel message is that ultimately saves and changes us and even the world around us. The first point is that God loves us so much that he created us to have a relationship with him so that we could do life with him. See, when God created us, he created us with the purpose of having a relationship with him because he loves us. And it is through that relationship that we can better understand his love for us, learn to do life with him, and be changed by him so that we can then reflect God to those around us. But God created us with a free will, meaning we can either choose to have a relationship with him or we can choose to not have a relationship with him. Because any relationship that is based on love means freedom to choose. If God created us so that we had to love him, we wouldn't be free beings, but we would be robots who would be forced to love God. And God didn't want that. And the first two people that God created on earth were Adam and Eve. God created them because he wanted a relationship with them, and he wanted to walk with them as they did life together with him. God's hope was that through Adam and Eve, other humans would come to know and relate with him, the same way as their love for God would now transfer to their love for each other. But if that was God's original plan, then what happened? Why does our world not look like that? Why is there so much brokenness in our lives and all around us? Well, it's because of our free will, which leads us to the second point of God's story, which is that humans decided to go their own way and chose to do life without God, causing sin to enter into this world and our lives. See, Adam and Eve chose to rebel and disobey what God wanted for them. As a result, sin came into this perfect world and affected everyone and everything, including our relationship with God. Sin put a wedge between us and God, and it put a wedge between us and other people, destroying all that God had initially created that was good. But if it was Adam and Eve who sinned, then how does sin affect us? Well, because all of us came from the first two humans, we inherited that sin nature, which causes us to do wrong and rebel against the things of God. Just like I inherited my hair and skin color from my parents, all humans inherited sin from Adam and Eve. Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is why even kids growing up, you don't need to teach them how to do wrong. They already know how to do wrong. Because sin affects everyone, even the baby that has just been born. Don't believe me? Put a couple of two-year-olds together with one toy in a room, and you will see sin at its best, as you will frequently hear, "No, me, mine." And that is sin. It is only looking out for ourselves at the expense of everyone else. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfection. And as we grow up into adulthood, we continue to sin as everything that we want or do becomes about what we want instead of what God wants. Because you now have sinful humans interacting with others who only think about what is best for themselves. And that's why we see things like war and hatred, racism, oppression, injustice, poverty. So not only affects us and breaks our relationship with God, but it also affects us and breaks our relationship with others. In fact, sin affects everything in this world, and that is why there are things like diseases, earthquakes, tsunamis, all having an end goal of death, which is what sin does. It brings death. Sin affects our lives here on earth, but also for all of eternity. See, God created us to live forever and be in relationship with Him forever. But sin has affected our physical bodies. We know this because every day that goes by, we're actually getting older and we're dying. And because of our sin, when we do die physically, we will also be separated from God for all eternity, which is also known as hell. Because any place without God is hell. And so knowing that all His creation was destined for an eternity without Him because of their sin, God, who is just and who has to punish sin, initiated a way for all of humanity to be forgiven and reconciled with Him. This leads us to the third point of the gospel. God loves us so much that He came as a human, named Jesus, and died on a cross in order to forgive us for our sins, thus creating an avenue for our relationship with God to be made right again. So why did Jesus have to die? And how did that allow for us to be forgiven and reconciled with God and others? Well, Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Meaning the cost of our sin is death or spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. I don't know how many sins you have, but I know that I have trillions of sins. But God's law says that if we even have one sin, we are separated from God for all of eternity. Because He is perfect. He is holy. He is without sin. And because God loves us, He wanted to fix the situation. He didn't cause the situation, but we did. But God wanted to fix the situation. And so God decided to come as a man, as one of us, as Jesus in the first century in order to show humans that God loved them, that God wasn't angry with them because of their sin, and that God wanted to forgive them. Jesus was God in human form, and not only did Jesus relate with and love humans, but now He needed to do something about the sin problem that we have. Remember, the only way to pay for our sins is for someone to die. So it's either we die for our sins or someone else can die on our behalf. But that person that can die for us can only be someone who has never sinned. So someone who has sinned can't die for someone else who also has sinned. It's almost like we are both in two different boats in the ocean, and we are both sinking. I can tell you to jump into my boat, but the reality is that my boat is sinking as well. The only way for both of us to be saved from drowning is for someone who is in a boat who is not sinking to save us, and that is Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, He lived a perfect life, the life that God had intended for us to live, but yet was without sin. And because He is without sin, He is able to die for the sins of someone else. And why is He able to die for all of humanity's sins? Because an infinite God can die for infinite sins. Jesus said, "I will die in your place," which means that now you can be set free. Scripture says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So when Jesus died on the cross, He was taking on all the sins of humanity onto Himself. By Him doing that, For anyone who would believe in him, they could experience new life in him now and for all of eternity. They would become a part of his family and enter into his kingdom. God sees them not as sinners, but as his children who have been cleansed of their sin because of the shedding of his blood. But the best part is not only did Jesus die for all sins, but on the third day, he actually physically rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but that he was God, because only God can conquer death and forgive us for our sins. So whoever believes and whoever decides to put their faith in him, when they die physically on earth, they will rise with him just like he rose. Instead of spiritual death because of our sin, we now can have spiritual life, meaning we will be in eternity with God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can now experience a personal relationship with God once again, both on earth and for all of eternity. But it is also helping those who we are talking to understand that all of us individually have a choice to make to respond to what God has done by inviting Jesus to be our Savior for the forgiveness of sins as we allow him to be Lord of our lives. This is something each person has to do for themselves. You can't do that for someone else, and you can't force someone to do it. And the beauty behind the gospel is that we are saved from our sin, not because of our works and not because of anything that we have done, but we are saved because of God's compassionate mercy and grace. We caused the mess that messed us up and the world around us, but yet Jesus was the one who came to fix it. Scripture says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is explaining to whoever we are talking with that they can individually choose to follow Jesus by turning from their ways so that they can go God's ways and accept what he did for them. When this happens, not only are they forgiven for their sin, but the gospel will also affect everything in their world and the world that they live in. It will transform their attitudes, their values, their morals, their relationships, and how they will engage with the culture. The gospel now gives us a new lens to look through, not a lens that is cracked and sees everything as broken, but one that sees everything that is broken as something that God wants to redeem, repair, and restore. Jesus' death brought redemption and restoration to not only us, but even this world. That is why we have hope, why we can experience transformation, and why the gospel message is good news. The gospel is the reverse of doing good deeds and observing religion in order to be loved by God. The gospel also is so powerful that it undoes everything that sin has caused. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we know that because of what Jesus has done, that God accepts us in spite of our sin, and he freely extends grace towards us. And because we are forgiven, we can begin to obey him out of inner joy and gratitude, because the gospel transforms us from the inside out. We can now be change agents that bring Jesus' healing and transformation to this broken world that we live in. And every time we look at what Jesus did on the cross, we are reminded that we are sinful and flawed, but also reminded that we are accepted and loved by him. It's God's grace that saves us and changes us, and that gift is free. But in order to experience that in our lives on earth, it will cost us, and that is daily choosing to die to ourselves, and is choosing to step out of the center of our lives in order for Jesus to be at the center of our lives. And when we present the gospel to those around us, it is not a PowerPoint presentation, but after each point, it is a dialogue to hear what the other person has to say and even answer any questions. It is ensuring that the person knows what entering the kingdom looks like, the joy that comes from it, but also the cost that comes with it. And after they understand that, if they still want to take that step of faith, then it's helping them to enter into God's kingdom by expressing their desire to start a relationship with Jesus. You can ask them, "Hey, you just heard about what God has done for you. What questions do you have, or what prevents you from having him in your life?" If the person shares what those obstacles are, then listen and dialogue with them about it. They may need time to think about all that was said or process further. Remember, helping someone to know about Jesus is not just a one-time conversation, but it is engaging with them, it's praying for them, and it's trusting that God is doing a work on their heart and that he is the one that opens blind eyes. But if the person said nothing is preventing them from receiving Jesus, then we can ask them if we can pray with them, and together we can ask God to start that relationship with them. For example, a prayer can look like this: "Hey God, I need you in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I choose to turn from my sins, so please forgive me. I want you to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Help me to be the person that you meant for me to be. Amen." God knows their heart, and if their desire is to be in relationship with him, then God will respond to that desire. God is not concerned with our words as he is with the attitude of our heart. And what I like to do if they want to accept Christ into their life, I will then lead them in prayer as I go line by line, and I have them repeat after me as we talk to God together, as we pray to him, and as they invite him into their life. You know, one of the greatest joys about following Jesus is helping others to follow Jesus. And when we lead someone to enter into God's kingdom by crossing this threshold, it not only changes them, but it changes us to see a life transforming right in front of us. When we see someone curious about God and then lead them to Christ, both them and us will get to experience the joy line, because they now have a relationship with the God of the universe, and the Holy Spirit comes into their life to guide them as God starts to do his transforming work in the life of that person. When they receive Christ, celebrate with them on their decision, because it is the most important decision that anyone could ever make in their life. Then it is reviewing and reminding them that God is now in their life and that he will never leave them, that their sins are forgiven, and that when they do sin, they now have a relationship with God where they can confess their sins and receive God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, that they're a child of God and part of the family of God, which means that other believers are their brothers and sisters in Christ, and the family of God comprises the church. That they have received eternal life, meaning that when they die physically, they will be in heaven with God for eternity. That following Jesus means daily dying to themselves, surrendering their will so that they can experience God's will in their lives. That God has redeemed them for a purpose, and that is to help bring redemption and salvation to others. Then it's connecting them to a church community and having the community walk with them towards maturity of faith. As we can see, leading someone to Christ is one of the most joyful experiences, not only for that person who has found God, but for us who had the privilege of being a part of what God was doing. Which means that everyone who considers themselves to be followers of Jesus have been called by God to be about this kind of work, to help people find Jesus so that their lives can change and the world along with it, including eternities. And this work is not just for a chosen few. But this work is for all of us to do, to fish for people in the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk alongside such people so that they can mature in their faith. This work allows us to be disciples who make disciples. So let us pray for God to change hearts, and then let's talk and engage with someone about Jesus, and let's see what God does in, through, and around us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you came to seek and save those who are lost because you love us, and that includes us. And so we are grateful for your mercy and grace, but God, you also saved us for a greater purpose, and that's to help others find new life in you. May we understand the urgency of this, but also understand that when we engage with others, we give people the opportunity to find you as they gain freedom, forgiveness, and hope along with it. God, the gospel changes lives and the trajectory of our eternities. And so may we live and love in such a way so that others can find new life in you. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. We know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that we can all have a real relationship with him now and for eternity. I said it before, he lived a perfect life. And then he chose to die for all sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who says. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sin, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. Thank you for new life. My life is now yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.